Today on Real Radio.
He is speaking. He is leading. He speaks from his word. He speaks so often in practical ways. Maybe through bosses, maybe through people, maybe through whatever.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs continues now in his series through the book of Joshua. We're up to chapter 10 right now, and the first 21 verses of chapter 10 tell us of the circumstances that surrounded Joshua and his men of valor as they took another city on their way to the Promised Land. Now, this section also mentions how the God of Israel himself joined into the fight, if you will, and made certain the victory in a very unusual way. It's a great story, so pay close attention. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called Victory in the Life of a Christian.
The Gibeonites, who were of this alliance last week, but in fact came to know the God of Israel by allowing themselves to be taken by Israel, they're a type of the flesh being converted and held under godly rule and reign by the Spirit of God. In other words, Paul the Apostle put it this way, Galatians 2:20. Paul the Apostle said this. He said in his Christian experience, I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said in another place, when I sin, it's no longer me sinning. Now this almost sounds like psychological denial, what I'm about to say. Paul says, when I sin, it's no longer I who sins. It's the sin that dwells within me. You need to understand what he's saying. Paul says, if I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, it's no longer I living in this body, but who? Jesus living in this body by the person of the Holy Spirit. He understood that so well in his Christian victory, knowing, and Paul makes it clear he wasn't sinless, but knowing that the sins of his life were in relation to his old nature, just like you and I, Paul says, I reckon myself to be dead in Christ, but alive in him. What does that mean? Let's put it practically in this setting. It meant that Paul, for example, Paul could have been given a message. He could have been delivering a crusade message, okay? And he's speaking, and he's doing a great job, and 1,000 people come forward. Paul gets done with the message, he turns and goes behind the stage, and there runs headlong right into Peter. They bump heads, and they're rubbing each other's head, and Paul says, Peter, you're a jerk. And Peter says, well, you know what, you're a... whatever Peter would have said. You're a net with a hole in it or something. I don't know what Peter would have said. And they could have gotten into a spat, and then, oh, forgive me, I'm sorry. And Paul would have said, Peter, forgive me for that stupid outburst. That's the old Paul. Aren't you glad I'm redeemed? That was the old me. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Peter, aren't you glad that we're in Christ now? Peter would say, you know what, Paul? I'm sorry too. Forgive me. That was the old Peter. I'm glad I've been redeemed. And then there would have been the second bell rang, and it's time for Peter or Paul to go out and speak. And out they go, and away they speak, and another 1,000 people come to Christ. And you say, how in the world can that happen? Paul was being used by God. A moment ago he was in the flesh. Now he's being used by God. Have you ever hung around any really committed Christians? Have you seen in their lives that God will see to it that you see a little bit of their flesh? Just to make sure that we all recognize that they're human? But Peter had such a grip. We're so funny. We are Christians, but we would make awesome Muslims. We really would. Because you know what we do? We sin. And we're so dumb so much of the time, we come leaping out of our devotional life thinking we're going to be sinless for the rest of the day. And the moment we blow it, we are so disappointed in ourselves instead of disappointed in the sin nature that dwells within us. I mean, let's put blame where blame is due, right? That's the old Jack. That we should turn and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And get going right on path again. But do you know what we do as good Christians/Muslims? We make our trek to Mecca. It's true. Jesus forgives us of our sin. He says, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. But what do? We basically insult him, and we take our flogging device, and we beat ourselves up all week. Bad Christian. I'm a bad Christian. I'm so bad. What'd you do? You know what I did? I got in a fight with my brother. I'm so bad. When was that? Last week. I'm so bad. Of course you're bad. That's why Jesus came and died. When we confess our sin, we're supposed to forget it and leave it at his throne and get going. Like Paul, like Peter, reckon yourself dead, but alive to Christ. The next time you sin, say, well, look at the old me. I reckon that old flesh to be crucified. And then the next breath, say, Jesus, I confess that what I just did was sin. Lord, forgive me and give me the strength to walk in your spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And your confession should lead immediately to praise instead of peltings of ourselves, trying to pay our own sin to Mecca when it was all handled on Calvary's Mount. God has a practical plan for our success. Look at verse 6. It says, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal. I love Gilgal. It's going to appear 5 times in chapter 10. Gilgal means, remember, the place where our sin was rolled away or the reproach was cut away. That's always a good place to start your spiritual venture from, where the flesh has been rolled away. Go back to revival and to repentance, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered themselves against us. That's pretty awesome for a people who have only known the God of Israel for a short period of time. They have faith, and it's an example. They're Gentiles, but they have faith. Come and help us. That's beautiful. Look at the example of hope seen in Joshua, verses 7 and 8. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with them, and all the mighty men of valor. This is a serious military movement here. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear. I have delivered them into your hand. No man, not a man of them, shall stand before you. Man, that is a great word of hope given to Joshua, and he's excited about it. We know that's true because of Joshua's response. In verse 9, it says, Joshua therefore came up upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them. I'm going to ask you to circle routed. Watch this. Watch what the Lord does. I'll stress it verbally. The Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. This is what the Lord did in great deliverance. It says here that they marched suddenly. They went all night, verse 9 says. We say, well, what's the big deal about that? It's pretty awesome of a deal. Those of you who are with us in Israel, the area near there, for reference, would be the area of Jericho, kind of that region. And if you remember, we left Jericho, and we headed up a road, and then we went off the highway onto a dirt path. And some of us who had been there before knew what was coming, but most of you didn't know that as we went up through that Samaritan's Pass from Jericho to Jerusalem, it got extremely windy and extremely elevated in its terrain as you go up to Jerusalem. And there's one point where I told everybody, hey, everybody, look to the left over there. Do you see that? Well, the reason why I said that is because I knew that right around this road, they were going to crank that huge bus as sharp as they could around this sharp bend, which only must have been made for this bus or a donkey. And the front of the bus swings out over the edge of a 700-foot drop-off. And there's no guardrails. There's no asphalt. It is absolutely tempting the Lord thy God, I think. It's scary. But I had everybody, oh, look to the left, oh my gosh, we began to scream. And everybody looks and, ah! It's so steep, so dangerous. And people are screaming, we're holding our hands up, you know. Well, that's fun. I mean, that's fun. But I had faith in the tour guide. The tour guide had faith in the bus driver. The bus driver, he's praying all the way up the mountain. Well, Joshua takes the children of Israel and the soldiers in war up to this place all night long. They're marching. which means to us that the news from Gibeon came to Joshua in the evening, and Joshua suddenly gets up and he amasses the troops. They start marching. It's 25 miles from Gilgal to Gibeon. And you say, well, so what? The average person walks 3.5 miles an hour, 3 to 3.5 miles an hour. That's true, but these guys are carrying implements of war. They're marching all night long with no sleep, probably in the hot desert. It's hot in the night and in the day. And here's the tough part. A 25-mile hike in the middle of the night, ascending up over 4,000 feet. That's high. And they make their way up. And suddenly they come. And they catch, obviously, the five kings and their soldiers off guard. And there's a great routing of the enemy that God performs. Look at verses 11 to 14. It says, and it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon. That is, they're running down that steep hill. That the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven. I want to stop right there. In verses 11 to 14, we see God, yes, he has practical plans for us, and he speaks to us practically, but also God will often, if necessary, intervene in our lives supernaturally. Watch this. The walk that we walk in as Christians, it's supposed to be by faith. Remember the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The reason why you come to church is that you might hear more of the word of God, and that God imparts faith, by the way, to the hearer. And by the way, those of you who are here today, God will supernaturally bless you according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. People who stayed home from church saying, I'll get the tape, I think I can argue from scripture they don't get that much of a blessing unless there's a great excuse why they're out of class today. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the gathering together of the church. That is the general convocation together. He's going to bless you for being here. But we are to walk by faith. When we hear the word of God, the more we hear the word of God, the more we walk by faith. It's funny, though, in every one of our lives, we'll come to this point where we say, Lord, I really need to hear a word from you. Where do I go to work? Which job offer do I accept? Who do I marry? What decision do I make? How do I know? What about this? What about the other? Lord, just speak to me. And in our faithlessness, we immediately start thinking, okay, God, I know how you're going to talk. If you're going to talk, you're going to really shake things up or really peel back the heavens and I'll know. He doesn't really like to speak that way unless he absolutely has to. Why? That it might be by faith. And those of you who are Christians, is this not true when we're seeking God and we're wondering, Lord, speak to me. Give me a word. Oh, well, it happens that way when God wants it to. But many of us are looking for God to speak to us, and we get up, start our day, we turn on, we got Christian radio playing, we've got maybe Pastor Skip Heitzik on or Chuck Smith's playing, and we're listening, we're saying, oh, God, speak to me. And they deliver a verse into your car, into your ear as you're listening to the radio. Oh, Lord, that's a great verse. In fact, that would almost kind of apply to what I'm going through right now. Anyway, Lord, speak to me. Lord, show me a verse. Show me, lead me. He is speaking. He is leading. He speaks from his word. He speaks so often in practical ways. Maybe through bosses, maybe through people, maybe through whatever. Well, when he doesn't speak or when he's spoken that way and he wants to speak a new way to us or to get our attention or whatever, he does employ the supernatural at times. I've been trying to diet. I underline the word try. And I have this thing, and I have to make this sound spiritual. I have to bring a spiritual application to this. So I'll put it to you this way. God said to the children of Israel to come into the promised land, which was a land flowing with milk and honey. Why? Because God was going to meet all their need. He was going to satisfy them completely. And a relationship with God is how you're satisfied. You can pursue all the toys and trinkets of the world and you'll never be satisfied. Why? Because milk and honey takes away the hunger pain. God's goodness takes away the hunger pain of a meaningless life. It's true. Those of us who have tasted to see that the Lord is good, he is in fact good. The other night, after the house is fast asleep, I often wake up in the night and I have hunger pains. So I get up and I'll at least have a glass of ice cold milk. I love milk where it's almost frozen. I love it. And if led, I'll have peanut butter and jelly with that. Or in this case, there were cookies there, and I think there was a donut. And all the time I'm fighting my conscience. This is not good. You know, I got it. Summer's coming, maybe. And I got to get back into my, you know, size, whatever it is, bathing suit. And, you know, plus my doctor tells me lose weight and all this stuff I'm going through. And I'm standing there. And, you know, all that stuff flashes before your very eyes before you bite into this death. And I got this glass of milk and I'm biting into this donut thing. And there's a couple chocolate chip cookies there. And to get the hunger pain away. And it was so funny because it was 12:55. How do I know this? Because a 5.0 earthquake hit. Lord, Lord, I'm going to die tomorrow, I promise, I'm going to die tomorrow. The Palm Springs earthquake hit. And I felt it was moving, it's moving, we're just having an earthquake. Well, I thought it was the Lord saying, put down the cookie, step away from the refrigerator. Put your hands up. That wasn't the Lord. That was just the earth quaking. Now, if you look in chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, God chooses a different way to speak. This is cool. I'm sorry for those of you who are pacifists right now. I'm sorry. I'm going to get so excited over this next portion of scripture, but just deal with it. It's verse 11. It says, and it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as they fled. This is incredible because if we read it carefully, Israel, the children of Israel are pursuing the enemy as well. They're battling. You can hear the steel going and the people running and the children of Israel, no doubt the soldiers of Israel, they're speaking in Hebrew and these other ones are speaking in their foreign pagan language. And in all of the closeness of what's taking place, they might, you know, Joshua and the troops, which means, come on, let's chase them down the hill. And they're going down the hill and they're all there and they're slaying them. And the scripture says here that more people died from the hailstones that God sent than from the children of Israel with their swords, even though they're in such close battle. And you might say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, how many of you have ever been to Texas? It's a huge hill. Well, yeah, but not big enough to kill a man. Well, it doesn't have to be very big to kill a man, but can you imagine this? The Bible says in the book of Revelation that during the tribulation period, God is going to send hail stones of 100 pounds. I think the largest hailstone ever recorded is nearly 20 pounds. Can you imagine? The crater that would put in the ground? Or your head? You know God can stick his pinky finger into a cumulonimbus cloud, which produces ice, and just shake it up and make a hailstone that looks like Donald Duck for all he cares. He can ice carve the thing and deliver it on the door post of your house there, you know, if you wanted to. You may say, well, I have a hard time with that. Why? Well, it's just kind of like major supernatural. Well, how'd you ever get in here to begin with? Because we believe in Genesis 1:1, man. And by the way, the evidence in science supports Genesis 1:1 too, much better than Darwin's dream. In the beginning, God, the ultimate design engineer, created the heavens and the earth. And everything in this created world speaks of design and engineering. It's got his fingerprints all over it. If you can get past Genesis 1:1, then Joshua chapter 10 is downhill for you. It's easy. He's huge. He can do whatever he wants. And this is the part that blows my mind. It's not that the hailstones came down, but the fact that the hailstones came down, this is smart bombs. This is smart ice. The hail landed only on the enemy and not on the Jews. That's awesome. Can you imagine? Joshua, did you see? Anyway. Crushed them. More people were crushed by hailstones than by the sword. I like when God does stuff like this. Now, see, I'm not afraid of this because through Jesus Christ, we get to be on God's side. If I wasn't on God's side, I might be upset like you might be right now. I don't think I'm getting very much out of this. Well, why not? Why not? He's awesome. He's good. Enjoy him. Get on his side if you're not on his side. Make a choice. It says in verse 12, then Joshua spoke. I'm sorry, this is still funny. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. The ice is falling. People are smashing. Joshua, with sword drawn, watching this stuff happen, Joshua says, right in the middle of the whole thing, he's going to offer up a prayer. Verse 12, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. What kind of a prayer is that? And so the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the people had revenge on all their enemies. By the way, this is the last recorded miracle in the book of Joshua. So let's enjoy it. In the heat of the battle, Joshua cries out, even in the midst of spiritual intervention, supernaturally by God with ice coming out of heaven. Joshua, in the presence of Israel, offers up a prayer and says, sun, stand still, and moon, cease there in the valley of Ajalon. Now, get this in your mind's eye. The scripture says, directly overhead in Gibeon, the sun stood still. And in the valley of Ajalon, which would be to your right, where you're sitting right now, is west. The valley of Ajalon is west from Gibeon. In fact, if you keep going west, you go right straight into the Mediterranean Sea. Now, let me ask you something. Was the moon really in the valley of Ajalon? No. It looked like it was in the valley of Ajalon. Was the sun standing still directly over Gibeon? No, it looked like it was standing still over Gibeon. Jack, are you trying to explain away a divine miracle of God? No, not at all. In fact, I'm going to give evidence to substantiate what is stated here regarding the greatness of God. Have you ever seen those mornings, mid-mornings, when you look into the sky and the sun is up and you look to the west and you see the moon setting where the sun and the moon are in the sky at the same time? And it's just a sliver, by the way, at that time of the year, or that time of the month, I should say. Watch this. How does this work scientifically? Well, first of all, let's say this. Our God is the creator of science, which means he is greater than science and can overrule any scientific law that he creates because he's not subject to this physical universe. Having said that, let's look at it more human-like. If the sun stood still and the moon stood still, then that would throw off the entire known universe.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. In a study that takes a look at the first 21 verses of Joshua chapter 10, it's a study called Victory in the Life of a Christian, a valuable lesson in how the true and living God is truly involved in the lives of his people. Even today, Victory in the Life of a Christian. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse exploration of this fascinating Old Testament book, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget, you can visit us at realradioactive.org, and you can drop Pastor Jack a line of encouragement. He really does love to get them, let me tell you. realradioactive.org, and then click Radio Reaction. Type in your message to Pastor Jack, even if it's just a few short words. You can also read what others have written, like this one from Utah. Pastor Jack, thank you for giving me some great teaching on Southern Utah's Crossover Radio 88.9. You have no idea how much this is appreciated in this Bible-starved state. Again, you can go to realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and then click on Radio Reaction. Our telephone number is 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. Thank you. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.